Amen. Well, today we do get to talk about mission, and today is more of what I think St. Andrew has talked about mission as, which is good works. But I want to frame it a little differently because I think beliefs actually change actions. And a lot of times I think we mess up when we think about good works when we only think about it in a personal sense. Did I do a mission trip? Did I swing a hammer? Did I feed somebody? And we mess up because we underestimate the shift that God actually created when he encountered the world, when he created either Israel in the Old Testament or came in the person of Jesus. Just to give you a sense of this, Jesus' first sermon in the Gospel of Luke happens in the fourth chapter. In fact, they almost kill him after this sermon. I pray that doesn't happen today, but that is indeed what happens in the fourth chapter of Luke, because what he does is he goes to his temple on a Saturday, on the day of the Sabbath, and it was his turn to give the reading of the scripture and then the interpretation of it. And he asks for the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He pulls out the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and he hunts for a particular section. Now, this can't have taken just a tiny bit of time. They did not have bookmarks in the way that we currently do. This is a massive scroll with only consonants, no vowels, and no spaces between the words, okay? So this is a complicated word search. Now, Jesus knew it better than anyone else, but he unrolls the scroll, and it says he found the place where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the prisoner free." That what Jesus has pronounced is the coming of not merely Jubilee, once in 7 years or once in 50 years instance where the world was made better, but literally that the entrance of Jesus is the culmination of the prophecy in the Old Testament that the world would be shifted completely up on its head. That the way the world is structured would be different because of Jesus, that there would be a flipping of the world. And I need to kind of, for a second, walk through how brutal the old world is. Scott Engel likes to talk about how the ancient world was basically a Conan the Barbarian kind of world. There was no morality that said that people had worth in that world. The ancient pagan world was one of stratification. One where if you have power, if you have money, if you have resources, well, you were meant to, or you took it by the sword, and that too was the will of the gods. Instead, what happens in Scripture, both Old Testament and New, and we'll walk through this, is actually a naming that God made male and female in his image, and he loved us. And of course, then Jesus comes, and he dies for us, each of us. That there is a, as it says in Galatians, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, that God loves each of us and died for us, which did actually change the fabric of the world. That Jesus came and he spoke to a Samaritan woman at the well. He healed people that he should not have even been near. He loved when others withheld their love. That's what this all comes down to. Too often we make it personal. Did I do a good work today? I'm here to tell you that is too small of a vision for what the kingdom of heaven is supposed to be when it comes to earth. The vision is actually that the world shall be made right, that all the ills shall be turned upside down. I chatted this week with a family who has a three-year-old who probably spends 3 to 4 nights every month or two in the hospital. This is a family for whom they've had difficult challenges in their life, and I got to chat with them this week. And I'll tell you what was remarkable was their faith through this piece and their confidence that actually, even in the midst of what everyone would agree might be the most horrible thing in the world, that God is good and that one day, even in spite of the brokenness, God's desire is, as it says in Revelation 21, that actually the world shall be made right, that the old things will have passed away. They actually asked me about a passage in the book of Acts where someone was healed just by walking through Peter's shadow in the 5th chapter of Acts. And I told him that N.T. Wright and, of course, Scott Engel, but they didn't know Scott. They knew N.T. Wright. Unfortunately, we'll try to change that, Scott. But one of the things that they said, that N.T. Wright describes it, is that the healing in the kingdom of heaven, the healing around Jesus, is not like Harry Potter with a magic wand. Instead, there is this space of the kingdom of heaven that surrounds Jesus, and in the book of Acts, as we're about to read. And it's a place where it would be a logical impossibility for heaven to contain pain, for heaven to contain sickness, for heaven to contain a world in which people are ostracized because they were born of the wrong color or the wrong place or the wrong time or the wrong status. It literally is a logical impossibility, because in the kingdom of heaven, there is no more pain, no more crying, no more tears, no hunger. That the vision that when we talk about changing the world for good, it is a far better and far higher thing than we can imagine. This is the way the early church in Acts looked, where the early church in their first few days, they preached the word of God, but they also cared for their community in a way that went against every instinct in the ancient world. You see, we live in 2024 in a world where we've almost had 100 years of human rights as an idea. If you want to go back to it, Eleanor Roosevelt, about 100 years ago, actually crafted a human rights charter in the aftermath of World War I. It was a human rights charter that is Christian. Now, it doesn't say Jesus anywhere in it, but you cannot get to the human rights that we talk about in our world and news people talk about and governments talk about and other governments fake. And, you know, I'm not going into further things, but I'm just saying all the even idea of human rights never existed until the book of Acts. It wasn't a thing, friends. You cannot find an ancient world where there was a human rights charter until Jesus comes and the early church goes, okay, so he loves these people, he died for these people, and I don't even like these people. What do we do about it? This is actually what the church is. And then when you get to know people, you realize you actually love them and they become family. The metaphor we had of baptism is that he was initiated into the body of Christ, incorporated into this holy body. And in fact, the work of the church is more than just preaching the gospel. It's living it out. Acts 6, 1 through 4. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." I want to highlight this piece for 2 reasons, one of which we're going to talk about how you cannot neglect talking about Jesus just because you're doing good works. That's next week, so I'm not going to kind of get into that. But here's what I'd submit for this congregation, because I've served you now for almost 14 years. And I would submit that actually for this congregation, doing good works, changing the world by saying, hey, listen, for St. Andrew, we believe there shouldn't be hungry people who don't know where to go. So let's start the storehouse of Collin County, right? That's exactly what we did. We said there shouldn't be hungry people. In the kingdom of heaven, in this bubble of St. Andrew, and I don't mean bubble in a negative way, I mean it in this place where we try to make this place as close to the kingdom of heaven as we possibly can, how could it be that there are hungry people? So we start a food pantry. People go down to Costa Rica, meet some indigenous persons in Costa Rica. No one's helping them because it's too hard. And our people say, I kind of like a challenge. Let's see what we can do. In COVID, when we realized that the mental health crisis of isolation was going to be far worse to some extent as a cure than what they were attempting, Robert and I prayed numerous times, God, what do you want us to do? And so we started Beacon of Light, to do good things for the world, to create a place where people in their despair have some place to go. some place to call, some place where they could actually have hope. In fact, we're working now on their curriculum for how we actually train other churches to do what God has enabled us to do, because it's not St. Andrew for it to just remain here. The kingdom of God is supposed to spread out like yeast in a loaf of bread. So that's truly the kind of place this is. I say all this to say, if I stood up here and told each of you that you need to serve for an hour and you need to find some way to do good this week, I have preached that sermon over and over and over again here at St. Andrew, mostly because I think we want to do it. There are two challenges with this. One is going to be next week. You guys still got to come back. I'm just saying, just because it's going to be a challenge, you also have to learn how to talk about Jesus and your faith. I actually think it's far easier for this congregation to go put in an hour of slinging food over at the storehouse than it is for us to talk to even our family members about why we follow Jesus, okay? So that's next week. But the second reason is this, and this is really the challenging piece for this week's sermon, which is, unfortunately, we want to serve in the way that we want to serve. We want to do it in a way that fits us, in our time, in our framework, in exactly the ways that we want to do it. The problem is that's not actually what was described here. What's described as the vision of the kingdom of heaven is that you have a community of people who say, Lord, not what I want, but what you want. It's why I love the Wesleyan Covenant Prayer, and one of the reasons we switched to it this spring is that often we like the first half of it. Put me to what you will. Put me to work. Put me to doing. Let me be employed for you. But John Wesley, when he crafted the Wesleyan Covenant Prayer, did not leave just the left half of the prayer, right? The put me to work, put me to doing, give me something useful to do. Let me be employed for you. Instead, what he did was, let me have all things, Lord, or let me have nothing. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. All right, now I'm just here to tell you, this is the challenge, I believe, of our church when it comes to giving and serving, is that too often we believe in it. I believe you were to ask a poll, do you think every Christian here ought to serve, ought to do some mission work that is hands-on where they do something? There are a lot of people who say, I'd like to, I don't know how to fit into my schedule. But I don't think you'd get almost anybody who thinks that's not part of being a Christian. The problem is, how do we prioritize it? How do we actually make it happen? We're pretty happy to be employed, serve, have all things. The question, I think, for us as Christians is to say, how do we live our lives in such a way where we actually serve even in places where we don't want to? Where we say, Lord, put me to suffering. Let me be laid aside for you. Let me step aside for you. That this is the question, I believe, of service. This is the question of how do we create a community that changes the world? It's a community of people who puts the world's needs above our desires. It's a community who prays regularly what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is not what I want, Lord, but what you want. This is what the church is always meant to be. This is what God's people have always been intended to do. I'm going to read to you some of the passages from the Old Testament. Not because there aren't great passages in the New Testament, but if you get a couple things from the teaching here at St. Andrew, we want you to understand that Genesis through Revelation is one story where God has been trying to make the world right. Here it is in the book of Leviticus. See, you didn't think I was going to go to Leviticus for this, but I just need you to understand this is in the framework of the way that God intends God's people to be. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. These are just varying readings from Leviticus 19. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. When a foreigner resides in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Do not use dishonest scales when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights as an honest epaph and an honest hin, basically the measurements of it. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Keep all my decrees and my laws and follow them. I am the Lord. Or the prophet Amos, centuries later, who wrote this to the people. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath ended that we may market wheat? Skimping on the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with needy and the silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. What he's describing is, what kind of world do we want to live in? A world like the kingdom of heaven, or the world that we humans would inhabit otherwise? I truly think it is such a challenge for us to ensure that we are doing what's right for others and not right for us. When I worked for a ministry that worked with African orphans, one of the things I began to realize, and if you can read some great books on this, there's a great book called Toxic Charity. There's a great book called When Helping Hurts, that there are a lot of times where we decide we want our say. We want to do it our way, except often it doesn't actually help some of the people we're trying to help. We do it because it makes us feel good. Have you ever served in some way where, and I do believe, by the way, that serving feels good, and there's a reason for that. God designed us to feel like we're doing good things. But one of the things that we're doing among the leadership, got a committee right now and some other things, is we're trying to figure out how we expand the ministries and the missions of St. Andrew, but do it in a way that actually changes how people need rather than what we think they need. When I went to Africa, one of the most interesting things is that oftentimes the solutions that we in America come up with don't actually help the people we're trying to serve. In fact, I've never been a communist, but if I were to tell you the reason why I'm not a communist, because I've been to Africa and I've seen how capitalism can actually help the poorest people become better in their lives. That actually what they want is the chance to actually choose their pathway, to choose heaven, to choose a way that is better for them and their families. We've seen countless people actually start small businesses and then incorporate other orphans into their small businesses that they do. A lot of times I think people read, hey, listen, let's craft the kingdom of heaven where there's no property and none of the rest of that. And I'm here to tell you that may be what heaven is like, but we still live on earth with greedy and crazy people. The question, though, is how do we inspire others? How do we actually transform others? And in Scripture, when it describes all of this, it assumes that there's a marketplace. It assumes that there are people who are hungry. It assumes all the rest of it. What they're trying to get us to do is to imagine every single part of our lives where we actually transform the world, where we figure out what's actually helpful for the other people and not just so I feel better. See, the great difficulty with service and work and the kind of effort that we do in missions is that so often it is designed for the donor instead of the recipient. It just is. Think about all the ways that that is true in our world, and I'm not going to name a single one of them, but you know them. I know them. We all know them. Places where everything is designed for the donor, and that's not actually what the kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom of heaven is a place where those who are weary find rest, those who are hungry find food, those who are thirsty find drink. Matthew 25, Jesus tells the story like this. And when the Son of Man comes, he will separate the people as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And on one side, he will place the goats, and on the other side, he will separate the sheep. But he will go to the goats, and he will say to you, when I was hungry, you did not feed me. When I was thirsty, you did not clothe me. When I was in prison, you did not visit me. When I was naked, you did not clothe me. For the record, y'all aren't goats. I'm just using you guys as an analogy today for this half of the room. Because that's what Jesus said. And they said, Lord, when did we see you and not clothe you? When did we see you naked and not clothe you? When did we see you hungry and not feed you? When were you in prison and we did not visit you? Lord, we have no idea what you're talking about. And Jesus' response is, what you did not do for the least of these, you did not do unto me. And then you, the sheep, God bless you, sheep. They're no better than you. I'm just for analogy's sake. He separated and he said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you clothed me. When I was naked, you gave me clothes. When I was in prison, you visited me. Well done, my good and faithful servants. And they too were baffled. Lord, did we see you? When did we actually give you food? When did we actually give you drink? When did we actually do any of these things? And he said, whatever you did for the least of these, you did unto me. For the record, I don't believe you get saved because of your good works. I think Paul's walked through this. What I think he's trying to articulate is there is a church that is real in which the whole world gets turned upside down, where those who give almost nothing are as placed as highly as those who give a lot, where those who are hungry are seen as the face of Christ, where the world's rules don't matter because this is a place where the kingdom of heaven reigns. That prayer that we had said and sung, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what the church is. The church is the beachhead of the kingdom of God, this place where the people of God look out and we say, God, where is the world not where it ought to be? That's where you ought to find the church. Where the church looks at one another and we say, God, can you put me to use? And he says, yeah, but it's not going to fit your calendar. And we say, your will and not mine. It's not going to fit what you want. And we say, yes, but Lord, it's your will and not my will. That's what the kingdom of heaven is, where people say, put me to doing and put me to suffering. Let it be your will to have me of all things or have nothing. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. I give you everything. And do you know the logic of the gospel? The logic of the gospel is very simple, friends. When you lose your life, you gain it. When you surrender your life, you get it. That it's actually in choosing God's way over our way that everything flourishes and is better. The thing about a place like this is that a lot of times we imagine that the real work of the church happens from the pulpit and the pastors and the staff. The history of St. Andrew's Missions is actually rather simple. We had a whole lot of them about 14 years ago, and it wasn't quite aligned and pushing all in the right direction. Robert and the leadership of the church said, we're only going to do two, the storehouse and Four Corners, which is our mission to Costa Rica. Over the last few years, myself and the lay leadership of the church have been praying and thinking about this, and part of our goal is to expand our mission and ministries. We've got committees and other things working on that at the moment. We've got different trial things we're doing locally and globally. But here's the deal. I don't want you ever to think that just because the church has these few missions that we're able to point everybody to, that that is the limit of what God is doing. Who's the church? You are. In fact, did you hear the passage in Acts? Actually, it's really the pastors and the staff that are the most limited in being the hands and the feet of Jesus. It's actually like in Philippians when Paul describes that he's in chains and that other people have to do the work of the God. To some extent, everyone discounts the kingdom of God when it's a pastor or a staff who gets paid for it, who does the good work. You want to know where the world actually gets changed? It's when the people who sit in the pews are the primary drivers of the kingdom of heaven. When the people who are in the pews say to themselves, Lord, use me in whatever you will. When you're the ones who drive good works. My wife worked with Young Life for a long time, and they've got a phrase I love, which says you have to earn the right to be heard. There's a reason why the Sunday on good works is before the week on preaching the gospel. It's not that you don't have to preach the gospel, even if it makes you uncomfortable. I think everyone needs to figure out how they do it. What it tells you is you have to demonstrate that you actually believe and that your belief drives actions, and then the world will believe. That's the way Christianity has always grown. My favorite quote in the ancient world comes from an emperor named Julian the Apostate. He was two emperors after Constantine, who started to turn the Roman Empire towards Christianity. And Julian, the apostate, had been born in a Christian church and just got angry with it. He left it. And he tried to revert the entire Roman Empire away from Jesus. But the work of the human rights, I suppose you would say, of Jesus had already been done. And he writes this. It is annoying, my interpretation of it. It is annoying that the Galileans, the Christians, take care of not only their poor, but our poor as well. May we be annoying to the world because they see our good works. And the world responds again. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, I ask that your spirit will be on each of these people. God, I ask that you will impart your spirit on them, that as they walk out of these doors, it will not be their works, but your works, that they will understand your kingdom instead of their kingdom, that we will have an entire congregation of people anointed by your spirit to go out and do the work of the church, where the world gets flipped upside down, and it's your kingdom and not ours. Amen.